I had an unusual experience the other day. I've told a couple already, but first of all, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for your mercy in our life. We thank you, Lord, for that which we don't deserve. We praise you, Lord, because you're worthy to be praised.
Amen.
You are the Lord, and we acknowledge and recognize you as our Lord. And we pray, Lord, that today we might get some meat, Lord, that we could chew on and that we could get some nourishment from, the Lord, that would aid us in our spiritual life and our growth and our walk with you. We pray your blessings upon the teaching of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
In chapter 18, we have an interesting look in the life of two men that furnish us some good examples of what the church ought to be. Of course, this is a relationship between Jonathan and David, and in this particular instance, David is the Lord Jesus in figure and type, and Jonathan is a believer. But I think that we can see some things that we ought to practice in the church. Brotherly love, real brotherly love. I want you to note what it says. It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Wouldn't that be great if we could love each other as we loved ourselves? Wouldn't it be great if we could really look upon the things of others, not just upon our own things, be concerned about others equally as well as we're concerned about ourselves? And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more unto his father's house. And Jonathan David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and to his girdle. Now these figures of speech here are very significant. We're not going to have time to go into all of them. But what it's simply saying is that Jonathan loved David more than he loved his own life. Now, Jonathan, you know, was next in line to be king. When Saul died, then Jonathan would have become king. But Jonathan recognized that here was one who was worthy to be the king. And he was willing to step down from his, what we call, rightful place and give to another the throne. Now, that is all we're talking about this morning in this relationship, is the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we feel that we have certain rights inherent in being Americans. You know, after all, I'm an American. Or, after all, you know, I have certain rights. I'm created free and equal and all that sort of stuff. Well, the truth of the matter is that we really don't have any rights. Jesus Christ is Lord. If we'll recognize that, and as Jonathan stepped down from the place of the throne in our life and let him take that throne, Amen. Our life's going to be a lot better off. You say, well, what about the fact that Jonathan got killed? Well, isn't that what Jesus said? He said, if you save your life, you'll lose it, but if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And I tell you, we haven't learned the lesson yet of the Lordship of Christ. We have not yet learned what it means to give up our own life and let him live his life through us. We haven't learned yet what Paul said when he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, I'm sure that that has a twofold meaning in all these bumper stickers that have double meanings. Well, Paul, I think, had a double meaning in that. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I think he meant that literally to die, to physically expire, and to go to be with the Lord was better. But I think it meant for him to die to self was better. To die to his own desires. To do what Jonathan did here and give the throne to another. A throne that rightfully belonged to him by inheritance. You see, when we were born, we sort of feel like that we have certain rights inherent in our being born and having a life. But Jonathan recognized there was someone that deserved it more than he did. And he was glad to step down and let him have it. Now, in this relationship that they had, there was a covenant formed. And this covenant is going to be the basis of what we're talking about this morning. Jonathan and David made a covenant. An eternal covenant, not just between him and Jonathan, but between him and all of Jonathan's descendants. Jonathan told him, now I want you to remember my descendants. I want you to remember my children. Because Jonathan kind of had a foreboding that he wouldn't be around very long. And so he made a covenant with David and said, now this covenant is binding, not only for me, but for my children. So we're going to turn now, if you will, in 2 Samuel chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4. By the way, if you have any questions, feel free to ask. I might not know the answer, but Brother Jim and Dr. Kincaid back there can help you. Almost doctored you too, but I don't know whether you'd appreciate it. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. Now, this is the fellow we want to talk about this morning, and I want you to notice how his life started. It says that when the tidings came of the defeat of Saul and Jonathan, that the nurse picked him up and was going to run, because, you know, in that day, when a king got defeated, the first thing they did was kill all the heirs. You know, that was just an automatic thing. When the king got defeated, well, then they came in, they just killed all the heirs. Didn't make any difference, you know, how many they were or how old they were. They killed them all, because whoever's going to be king didn't want anybody coming up and saying, well, I really ought to be the king. So they got rid of all the heirs, and she knew that, and so she was trying to leave, and she stumbled and fell, and in the process, the baby became lame. He got his legs messed up, and he was lame. So he was to go through life lame. Now, I want you to notice a picture. This is a beautiful picture. Saul is the grandfather, and Saul is a picture of Adam. And, you know, in the very beginning, God gave the kingdom to Saul, and Saul, through disobedience, almost immediately lost the kingdom. Not immediately as far as his actual being king, but God took it away from him, just like he did to Adam. He said, in the day you sin, you're going to die. Well, he didn't die physically that day, but there was a great separation made. The same thing happened with Saul. And so, from that point on, God had not only rejected Saul, but he had rejected all of Saul's descendants. Now then, when this baby was born, Mephibosheth, he was already rejected of the Lord. But to show not only the spiritual thing that was involved, but so we could see it more clearly, we find the baby being crippled. Now, when people are born in this world, they're rejected of God. I don't care what people tell you, God does not accept any man in the natural man. I don't care how good he is. I don't care how pretty and sweet your baby is. I don't care how great a man has ascended the heights of all kinds of glory. God accepts no man in the natural. And so we see the picture here of a baby that's already born rejected of God because of what his grandfather did. And that's tragic, we think. Why would God reject someone because of what someone else did? Well, you see, this is what we call the principle of representation. When Adam sinned in the garden, he not only sinned for himself, but he sinned for the whole human race.
Right.
When he rejected Saul from being king, he didn't just reject Saul, he rejected all of the line of Saul. And so we see the picture of one that's rejected, but now we see the outward working of that as a crippled boy. Did you ever try to do something good and couldn't? Huh? You have, haven't you? Have you ever made resolutions and promised the Lord that you was never going to do something else again that you have been trying for years to get rid of? Isn't it a shame to be crippled? You know, we brought back a boy with us. We went, one of the purposes of our trip, one of the pastors down there had a son, 16 years old, who was working in Tyler. And he got a letter from one of the fellows that was working with him and said he was paralyzed. And, of course, he didn't have any way to get back to Mexico, and the dad couldn't come up here, so he asked if we would do something to get him back home. So we did. We went and picked him up, and he's at my dad's house this morning. He's not doing too well, and besides, he doesn't speak any English, so I didn't see any need of bringing him to the meeting. But he's having trouble walking. He's not completely paralyzed, but he's having trouble. And he sat in the car all the way. We went out to get a hamburger, and he just sat in the car. You know, it's a terrible thing to be crippled physically, but it's even worse to be crippled spiritually. And we're born cripples. We were born cripples. And you know how we got crippled? The same way Mephibosheth did, through a fall.
Mm-hmm.
Adam fell. And when he fell, we got crippled. And you know what? You can try hard as you want to, but you can't walk. That just means simply you can't please God. And you can read your Bible, and you can pray, and you can study, and you can go to church, and you can do all, but you cannot please God in yourself. God accepts nothing that you can do because you're a cripple. You're crippled, and you cannot walk well-pleasing to God. Jonathan was crippled. Well, praise God, there was a covenant made before Jonathan ever came around. He had a covenant that he fit into and didn't even know about. He'd had no idea that his dad had made a covenant. Now then, we're going to have to, some people don't like to do what I'm doing, but you have to do it if you see scripture. Sometimes you have to see that one type fades into another type. Now then, we're going to see that Jonathan becomes a type of the Lord Jesus. And he's as the father of Mephibosheth, he is the one who's made a covenant that is going to benefit Mephibosheth, which he had nothing to do with at all. Turn, if we will, now to chapter 9. I'm going to read the whole of chapter 9 and then go back and look at some of the parts of it. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? Now, David has become king. In the meantime, Jonathan and Saul have been killed, and David has been brought into the king, and into being king. And so now he's saying, is any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness. And you notice what he says, for Jonathan's sake, not for Saul's sake. Who was Saul? Well, Saul was the first man. He was the first king, who was a picture of Adam. And all that Saul wanted to do was to destroy David. All of his life long, his chief ambition was to destroy David. Oh, once in a while he would be pacified and he would sort of calm down and let David come into his presence. But then deep inside was that hatred of David, and he would rise up and try to kill him again. And that's the old man. You know, once in a while people talk sweetly about Jesus. You know, they talk about the man upstairs and all of that good stuff, you know. But down deep inside there is a hatred for the Lord Jesus. And the natural man would destroy Jesus if they could. They would do away with him. They would do away with him. Well, there was one, though, that came from Saul, even Jonathan, who represented the Lord Jesus Christ, who made a covenant. And that covenant was for his people. No, I want you to notice what he says. He says, I want to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God in him? You know, sometimes it looks like there's not one that's left of Adam that can be saved.
Yeah.
Doesn't it? It looks like there's not any that's going to be left. You know, sometimes you go out and preach the gospel and say, I don't think there's anybody out there that's going to get saved. You ever had that experience? My. You know, we had a marvelous experience the other night. We have preached and preached, and Bill and I were just talking Saturday about, wonder what's happened. We just haven't had the people respond to the gospel in our preaching when we go out in the ranches. And so we were really just concerned. Well, Monday we went out to an Indian village, and it was really a really different place. They had a clearing there right in the middle of the wilderness, you know, just a clearing. And they had a foundation dug. They had the trench dug and had some rocks in it. And you couldn't see a house anywhere. And they told me they were going to build a church here. And that's where they wanted to have the meeting, right there. And I thought, well, now, this is really strange, you know, right out in the middle of the wilderness. And but we got everything all set up. And then we drove around a little bit and announced the meeting. And we got back. And by the time we got back, well, people had already started gathering. And I want you to know, before we got through that initial, you know, the beginning of the meeting, there must have been 300 people there.
Right.
Well, I got up and preached between we show a 30-minute film, just because, you know how Mexicans are. It's always mañana, you know. And you can tell them we're going to start at 7 o'clock, but they're never going to come till you start. When they know to start, then they start coming. So we show a 30-minute film, and I preach, and we show the real film. And, you know, that other just a cover. So we showed the 30-minute film, and I preached, and I could, you know, these were Indian people, and Indian people are just unemotional. Boy, I'm saying, you don't know whether they're even breathing or not. There's something else. And they just sat there, you know, just like, well, they could have been totem poles for all I knew. They just... So I preached, and we showed the other film, and then I gave an invitation. So after I gave the invitation, I told the brother that we work with, I said, why don't you say a few words? So he got up and he said a few words, and then he did a very wise thing. The pastor, who is an Indian himself, he said, why don't you say something to the people? And I don't know for sure all that he said, because I don't understand the knowledge, but he said it with compassion. I could tell. And the people began coming, and we had about 60 people down front. 30 of them saved. And the youngest one was about, I guess he must have been 11, 12 years old. We had men. I couldn't even pray with some of them. They were weeping. I never saw Indians cry. I never saw Indians do anything, in fact. But, boy, I tell you, the Lord touched their hearts. You know, sometimes you wonder, really, are there any left of the race of Adam? There are. There are still some left. But anyway, he said, is there any left of the house of Saul? There are. There are some people out there. And we can show kindness to them. We have a message that's a message of the covenant.
Amen.
The covenant that says that whosoever will,
amen,
if you'll only come, you can be pardoned. Well, praise the Lord. And Ziba said unto him, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Very important, you notice that. You see, Ziba knew it. We ought to recognize it. People are lame. People are crippled, spiritually, morally crippled. He says, well, he's got a son, but said he's lame. He said, you know, he's not any good. Well, that's the kind the Lord's looking for. You know, the Lord came to seek and save the lost.
Amen.
He said the physician doesn't go to the well, but to the sick.
Amen.
I tell you, Jesus came to sinners, not to righteous people.
Amen.
You know, we sometimes shy away from the wicked. Well, that's the one the Lord came for. We think, well, boy, you know, he's so wicked, he couldn't just say, we need to go to that good man. No, we got our thinking all messed up. We need to go to the wicked because he's lame and he knows it. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodebar. And then the king David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodebar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness. You know that, isn't that amazing? David here is a picture of the father. And what does he say? Fear not, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Now this is not what Mephibosheth expected. You know who he was, don't you? He's a son of Jonathan, grandson of Saul, and his rightful due is to be executed. I mean, he has no other expectation, he has no other hope, except he's going to be executed. I mean, what could he expect? After all, you know, if David's going to be king and reign without any problems, he's got to get rid of all the heirs. And he's the last heir that's left. So what's he going to expect when he shows up before David? He's going to expect the sword. But what does he hear? Fear not. Isn't that amazing? The sinner that has nothing just and due in but hell and judgment and condemnation, and yet he comes before God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and what does he hear? Fear not. Don't tremble. Don't be afraid. Why? Because Jonathan and I made a covenant. Aren't you glad that the Father and the Son made a covenant in eternity? Aren't you glad that back then in eternity the Son said, I'll go? Aren't you thankful that one day Jesus here on the earth prayed in the garden and said, not my will, but thine be done? You know, if it hadn't been for that, we couldn't be any more than old Mephibosheth expecting the wrath of God. You know, you can do everything you want to, but when you get all through, the judgment of God's still going to fall. Because we're condemned and we're judged already. He that believeth not is condemned already, is judged already, because he's born in sin, and because the wrath of God is against those that are sinners. But he doesn't hear that. He hears, fear not, because for kindness, for Jonathan thy father's sake, I will restore thee all the land. Isn't that marvelous? He's not just going to accept him in his person, but he's going to bless him abundantly. He's going to give him back all the land that belonged to his father and to his grandfather. And what about thou shalt eat bread? Well, I'm going to have to hurry and go back and fix something. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Okay, that's one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. You see a man who recognizes what he really is. You know, we sing a song, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I am? Modern people don't like that, and so they change it, for such a wretch as I, or for such a sinner as ourselves. But you know, we're just lower than worms. That word worm is pretty good representation, I think, Brother Jim. We're lower down and we crawl and we stink. There's nothing good in us. We're just worms. But Mephibosheth recognized what he was before King David, and he said, why would you even look upon me? I'm just a dead dog. Now, I like that figure. There's not anything much more useless than a dog, unless it's a dead dog. I don't like dogs, and I sure don't like dead dogs. So when he took his place as a dead dog before King David, he was doing exactly what we have to do before God will ever recognize us. You see, if old Mephibosheth had come in before King David and said, I want you to know who I am. I want you to realize that I'm the grandson of King Saul. I'm afraid the reception wouldn't have been the same. The reason a lot of people don't ever get saved is because they try to impress God with who they are, what they've done. I tell you, Mephibosheth knew he didn't have anything to offer. And he said, I don't know why you're even looking upon me. I'm just a dead dog. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. I don't know whether you get the implications of that or not. We sing a song, come and dine, the master calls, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. Isn't that marvelous? The king's invited us to eat at his table. He didn't just invite us to the banquet, he invited us to his table. Amen. And in the Song of Solomon, it says that he brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Isn't that glorious? Praise the Lord. He said, but for as far as Mephibosheth, he's going to eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded to his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Isn't that marvelous? You see, in that moment he was transferred from one household to another household. He used to belong to Saul's household, damned and judged and condemned. But now he belongs to King David's household. A household that shall have the kingdom forever and ever. Yeah. You see, when God made David king, he said, thou shalt never lack any to reign upon the throne. Isn't that marvelous? Saul didn't get that kind of promise. Oh, he was made king, but he sinned and fell and lost his kingdom. But David was made king, and he was promised an everlasting kingdom. And now he was transferred on Mephibosheth from this temporal kingdom, from being the son of Saul, damned and condemned and judged, into an eternal, everlasting kingdom of King David. That's just exactly what happened to us when we got saved. We were translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. We were placed out of our father Adam's family into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were translated. We were changed, not only inwardly but outwardly. All of the things that are related to us now are different simply because we have another father. We have another head. Our head is not Adam anymore. Paul said, in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. Amen. Well, I tell you, I don't know whether Mephibosheth understood that theology, but he understood the relationship he had with King David. He knew what the practical aspect of it was. He knew that he wasn't going to lose his head now. He knew that he was going to be eating bread at the king's table. A lot of people know the theology, but they don't know the practice. A lot of us have never experienced the glorious reality of eating bread at the king's table, always. Well, Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Let me go back and pick up a few things here. Jonathan is a picture of the Lord Jesus, remember, in this particular picture. He's a type of Christ. And as such, he made a covenant, an everlasting covenant, that was going to benefit his issue. And as such, Jesus Christ came. And he made a covenant with the Father. And in John 17, he says, Father, all that thou hast given to me have come unto me. Isn't that marvelous? There's a covenant made. God made a covenant with Christ. And that covenant extends to all that are in Christ. All we have to do is be found in Christ. And we shall be found glorious. Says, when he shall appear, we shall also appear with him. Isn't that marvelous? That's all he has to do is appear, and we're going to appear with him. We don't have any rights outside of his. We don't have any merits outside of his. But we have a covenant relationship, and God cannot lie. And he who cannot lie has sworn, and since he can swear no by no greater, he swore by himself. Isn't that marvelous? Can you imagine the great God of heaven saying, I swear to you? Isn't that marvelous? I swear to you that this covenant will be an everlasting covenant. I swear to you that if you come unto my son, the Lord Jesus, and claim the blood, that the wrath will never fall upon you. I swear to you that the judgment will never affect you if you'll only come by the blood of Christ. Amen. I tell you, talk about assurance. What more assurance than you need than that the God of heaven has made an eternal covenant with the Son? And a sworn. Isn't that marvelous? I tell you, David couldn't forget that covenant. How much less could God forget the covenant? You think that God may forget his covenant? Do you suppose that God could somehow overlook the covenant relationship that he has with the Son? And that any in Christ could perish? Forbid the thought that any in Christ should ever perish. It cannot be. Amen. And so King David said, is there any left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? I want you to remember that. Whatever favors you get from God, whatever blessings fall upon you, it's because of Jesus' sake. And that's why we need to pray in Jesus' name. That's right. It's for his sake. Well, I want you to notice where Mephibosheth had gotten. He wasn't just crippled, but he was in bad shape otherwise. It says that he was in verse 4, it says that he's in the house of Machir. Machir means to be brought low or to perish. You know, when Christ found us, we've been brought low, hadn't we? I was sinking away in life's merciless sea. That's right. We had been brought low. We had despaired. We thought we were perishing. We thought we were already gone. knew where Satan Peter was, because we didn't know Jesus was there. We were going down for the third time. I tell you, when God found us, he found us just like he found old Mephibosheth in the house of loneliness and despair and perishing. Well, what else? It says he's of the son, in the house of the son of Amiel, and that's the people of God. God found us as his people. And then it says, in Lodibar. Lodibar means without pasture. When the Lord Jesus found us, we had fed upon the waste of this world without ever getting anything to eat. The prodigal son stood and watched the pigs eat, and it says that he fain would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. He was so hungry. We sing a song, feeding on the husk around me. Long my soul for something more. They can't satisfy.
Right.
Old Mephibosheth was perishing. He was in a place that had no pasture. And then he heard the shepherd. And the shepherd said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart. And he came, and then he found that Jesus said, he that eateth of this bread shall never die. He that drinks of this water shall never thirst. Isn't that marvelous? I tell you, Mephibosheth's experience is exactly like our experience. Just like I was, Mephibosheth was. And just like what happened to Mephibosheth, the same happened to me. I found that there was a covenant that I fit into. The covenant that the Lord Jesus had made with the Father. Isn't that marvelous? And then it says that when he came in and fell on his face, he said to him, he said, for Jonathan, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and restore all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. You know, that's really our experience. You know, we have restored to us, not yet in reality, but in promise. That's what the Bible speaks of. He that sees doesn't need hope, but we hope. What do we hope for? Well, first of all, we hope for the resurrection. I tell you, we're longing for that time when we shall not be unclothed, but clothed upon. When this mortal shall put on immortality. When this corruptible shall put on incorruption. I really have the desire to be one of those that as I take off from this earth say, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? Some are going to do that. Maybe we will. But that's what we're looking for. Because you see, we have restored to us all that our ancestor Adam lost. Everything Adam lost, we have restored to us and even more. You know, this may sound a little bit crooked theology, but Adam did us a favor. Did you know that? He really did. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying, but we've gained a lot more than Adam lost. Adam was a creature. We're a son. Adam had things that were temporal. We have things that are eternal. I tell you, I'll never trade places with Adam. If somebody said to me, would you like to go back and get what Adam had? No, thank you. No, thank you. Thanks, but no thanks. I'll take what I have in Christ. My, I tell you, it's marvelous. I guess the most beautiful thing, though, is that he got to eat bread at his table continually. You know, we just don't take advantage of that like we ought to, do we? Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He doesn't just prepare us a table, but he sits down and eats with us. Right in the presence of our enemies. I don't care where we are. When you sit down and eat, we can sit down and feast with the Lord Jesus. I tell you, it's fantastic what we have in Christ. I want you to notice in the last verse. It said, Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, and he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Now, it seems such a shame that King David didn't restore Mephibosheth's health. You know, we have some brothers and sisters that feel that healing is in the cross, and that it's supposed to be immediate. You know, when you get saved, well, you're supposed to immediately just lose all of your aches and pains. No, it just doesn't work out that way. Practically, it just doesn't work out that way. If you never read the book by Joni or Johnny, whatever she's called One Step Further, you need to read that. One of the clearest writings on healing that I've ever read. Very simple, very clear. But you see, Mephibosheth didn't get healed. Sometimes we feel like, Lord, why don't you take away my sin nature? Lord, why don't you take away the temptations? Lord, why don't you do away with the old man? Well, I don't know what all the answers are, but I know that God has a reason. I'll tell you one thing for sure. If God wanted to, he could. And since he hasn't, he must not want to. Don't fret. God has something better. God has something better. We have a film called The Burning Hell. And in that film, I don't know whether you've seen it or not, but old Lazarus is laying there before the rich man's door, and he says, "Don't you have any place to go?" He says, "No, not now. But says one day I have a mansion that I'm going to." And he says, "You have a mansion? How do you get that?" He said, "Well," he said, "the Lord promised me a mansion." He says, "The Lord." He says, "Well, what's he done for you now?" He said, "Oh, he saved me." He said, "You weren't very saved to me." He said, "You're crippled and you can't move, you can't work, and you got sores all over you." Oh, he said, "Doesn't make any difference about the body." He says, "One day my body's going to be right too." But you know what? There's a really beautiful picture here, if you can see it. It says that he was lame on both feet. You see, we're not just half crippled, we're crippled, and we still are. We still can't do anything to please the Lord. You try all you want to, and God's going to still say, "It stinks." You know what Isaiah said? He said, "All of our righteousness is a filthy rag." He didn't say all of our sin. Now, I don't understand that, Brother Jim. All our sins are a filthy rag. But he said, "All of my good stuff." He said, "All of my good stuff is like filthy rag." Well, what he's simply saying is that we're crippled. We cannot in ourselves please the Lord. But you know what? When we do one thing to please the Lord, we sit at his table. You know what, Mary Martha, you know the experience they had, don't you? Oh, I tell you, Martha was so busy working, and Mary was just so busy listening. And Martha thought, "Well, now this is not fair, this is not right." And so she came to the Lord and began to accuse her sister of being lazy and indifferent. The Lord said, "Martha, Martha," said, "you're troubled about many things, but Mary has chosen that good part that shall not be taken away from her." Isn't that marvelous? I want you to notice something that I don't know whether you ever thought about it or not, but you see, as long as Mephibosheth sat at the table, nobody knew he was crippled. His feet were under the table. You know why people know what we are? Because we get out from under the table. As soon as we walk away from the table, people say, "He's crippled."
That's right.
Oh. As long as Mephibosheth stayed seated at the table, nobody knew
that
he was a cripple. I tell you, if you stay in communion with the Lord, people are not going to see your crippleness. But you start walking in your own strength. And they're going to say, "I knew it. I knew it. He's crippled." Oh, that we would learn. That we would learn the lesson of Mephibosheth and stay at the table. No, God didn't intend to do away with our sin nature. The old man's still present. Sometimes it seems like he gets stronger instead of weaker. But I said to you, God, one day, he's going to do away with that old sinful, that sin nature. The flesh is going to be done away. And we're going to stand perfected. All we can sing now, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing of my Redeemer's love." But I'll tell you, one day this one tongue will be sufficient, because it's going to be a redeemed tongue. It's going to be a whole tongue. It's going to be a tongue that's not going to give forth salty water and sweet water at the same time. One day we're going to praise God unceasingly with a nature that's wholly redeemed. No more crippled feet. Well, one more thing before we get through, and we don't have much time left. Over in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, you know, David had some problems. Even though he was king, he had some problems. And so one day Jonathan decided he wanted to be king, and David has to leave. And when he left, old Ziba, who was a servant, took advantage of the situation. And since Mephibosheth couldn't do for himself, he left Mephibosheth sitting, and he went after David and lied and said Mephibosheth didn't want to come. And he gained the heart of David for those days that he was gone. He thought Mephibosheth had deserted him. And you can read that story in chapter 16. Now, if you turn over in chapter 19, verse 24, I want to show you what happened when the king comes back. By the way, the king is coming again. It may seem like he's gone right now, but he's coming again. And I want you to show you old Mephibosheth. He was one that knew the advantage of having that relationship with King David. And even though he couldn't go with him, I want you to notice what happened. It says in verse 24 of chapter 19, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day came again in peace. You think he wanted to see the king again? He sure did. He didn't go out and party. He didn't go out and live it up. I tell you, he was in mourning. He said, "Oh, I want David to come back." He said, "Boy," I said, "listen, I know what it means to have the king. I want the king to come." And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king said unto him, "Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes." You see, what he was saying is that his servant deceived him. He said he was going to go and take care of the matter. And of course, he went and lied to David. But he said, it doesn't make any difference. You just do whatever you know, whatever you think best. Well, you know, it doesn't make any difference what people say about us. The Lord knows our hearts, doesn't he? Right. You know, I have a real good friend in Dallas, and he was a deacon in the church that I was pastor of. The last church I pastored for went to Mexico, and he and his wife divorced just about a year after we went to Mexico. One of the problems they had, the reason of the divorce, she kept accusing him of being a hypocrite. And I guess there's enough hypocrite in all of us that we can finally be convinced that we're hypocrites. The marriage was dissolved, and he's never really served the Lord since that time. But don't let people get you down. Jesus answered Peter when they said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter had no great feats he could point to and say, oh, well, look what I did. All he could point to was that shameful night when he denied the Lord 3 times. But you know what Peter said? He said, Lord, you know everything. He says, you know I love you. He asked him 3 times, and Peter didn't waver. He said, Lord, you know my heart, and you know I love you. Don't be accused by the enemy. One of the most subtle ways the enemy comes in is to accuse us of not loving the Lord. Saying, you're a hypocrite. You don't really mean what you say. The Lord knows our hearts. Mephibosheth said, you do what you have to. For all my father's house were but dead men before the Lord, my Lord the King. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. He said, I don't care what you do with me. He said, listen, I was just a dead man anyway. And said, you raised me up and you made me as one of the king's sons and set me at your table. He said, all you ever done for me is good. I'll rest my case in your hands. Isn't that beautiful? I said, we don't have to fear the Lord, do we? Not in that way. We have a healthy respect for the Lord, but not a fear. What right, therefore, have I to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, what? Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba shall divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, listen, yea, let him take it all. For as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house. You think he was for real?
Amen.
He said, David said, I don't care about that land. He said, you've come back. He said, that's sufficient for me. You know, I kind of worry about people that are worried about how big their mansion is going to be or how many crowns they're going to get. Oughtn't it be sufficient that the Lord's coming back?
Amen.
Isn't that great? He said, let him take it all. He said, I am content because my Lord the King has returned. What are you looking for? I tell you, if you could see that you like Mephibosheth were just a dead dog, and now you set the king's table, man, that ought to be good enough.
Amen.
What more do we need? And what are we waiting for? We waiting to get more? Well, you know, the wife that looks for her husband's return because of what he might bring her, I kind of wonder about her love. Shouldn't it be enough that he comes back? That's right. I tell you, Mephibosheth's a beautiful picture of the believer. What he was in Adam and what he is in Christ. What he has, what he's become, what he's going to have. It's all there.
Praise the Lord.